You're listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is Pastor Mike Morrow with today's message.
What I'm about to say today and this topic is going to be a little weird, all right? To a lot of folks, especially when you're doing research on this stuff like I do, I mean, there's literally some really fundamental conservative teachers that have a problem with her being called Rahab the prostitute. So you look to the Hebrew, you look at the word is the word, and she was a sex worker, okay? And so today we're going to talk about a very bad girl, but a very good God. And I want to show you from her life how there's hope. And you don't have to be what you were on your worst day. You don't have to continue to live in a bad choice, in a bad situation. Not at all. This was a long time ago. Matter of fact, it is even before some of the stuff that we've been talking about. This was before the nation of Israel had actually gone into the promised land. Joshua sends two spies. Two spies show up at her doorstep, and this is where it all happens. By the way, this was in a place called Jericho. It was going to be a huge battle later. Lord's going to do most of the work. But if you look in Joshua chapter 2, we see Joshua is going to send two spies in. You see that. And so they left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come in here tonight to investigate the land. The king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, look, you need to bring the men out who entered your house. But she had taken the two men and hidden them. And then she tells a fib there. She knows it's not right. She knows their king, their way of life, their religion is not the true, true Lord. And so she tells a story. Tells the king, no, y'all need to go chase them. They left here. Well, they weren't. She had taken them up to the roof, verse 6, I believe, and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men, they took off after what they thought were two spies. Before the men fell asleep, in verse 8, she went up to the roof and she said this, look, I know that the Lord, not your Lord, I know the Lord. And so at some point, she goes in and she tells them, look, I know the Lord's given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. You know why? Because she had heard the great things the Lord had done, especially at the Red Sea. She heard it. She believed it. And then, as you can see from her lifestyle choices, she was the real deal. Please, this is her deal. I hid you. I know your God is the Lord. Verse 12, please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives. Listen to this. I got a daddy, a mama, brothers, and sisters. Please save them. So the men said, well, okay, here's what we're going to do. Because you've shown kindness and faithfulness, then we are going to do this. But first, in verse 15, she let him down by a rope through the window since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. She told him where to hide and where to go. Verse 17, pay attention. The men said to her, we will be free from this promise. So we're not going to harm you and your family unless you do this. When we come to conquer your city, tie a cord, not a rope, tie a cord in the window so that we know not to hurt you. It was scarlet. Many of you have heard preachers spend an entire sermon series on the scarlet thread, and I think that's great. Dr. Criswell, one time on a New Year's Eve deal, he preached a sermon, a great sermon, and it's still archived. This is called The Scarlet Thread of Redemption. And it was based on this, very symbolic of the fact that it was a scarlet cord, scarlet thread that basically saved her entire family. Well, it's the scarlet, it's blood of Christ that we're going to remember here at the end of this service with the Lord's Son. Her family was saved because of that scarlet thread. Now, I need to do some clarifications just real quick before we get into this deal. Regardless of what we say, we see that the past can always stick with us. And I'm going to show you repeatedly where she is never not referred to as a prostitute, pretty much in Scripture. There's a thing I need you to understand is that from the get-go, God never does anything according to our specifications. Did y'all know that? He never really does it right. Right? I mean, you're saying okay? And you've told your wife that ain't right. Your wife says, it worked, right? Well, it still wasn't right. Well, it worked. Look, the Apostle Paul said something to the Corinthian believers, and they were a bunch of punks now. They were God's problem children church in the New Testament. But he says, when he's talking about, you know, in our minds, we've got what you used to, I don't know if they still do it in high school or not, the most likely to succeed category. So you take your high school yearbook out, even if they do that now, and there's this category, cutest couple, and they got one on the most likely to succeed list. Well, here's what God does. He's got one of those, but he's in his yearbook, it says least likely to succeed in human eyes. Least likely to succeed in human eyes. And that's what was Paul was saying. He says, you know, I'm not supposed to be your preacher. I'm not supposed to be an apostle. Paul was very educated, but he was Jewish. And now he's going to be a Christian martyr. He martyred people at one time, get saved, and now he's going to be a martyr. And Paul says, quit trying to wrap your mind around God's plan for people. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world. What is viewed as nothing. People that are viewed as nothing. To bring to nothing what is viewed as something. That is a beautiful, beautiful passage. If you've never read it, it is one of those, hey, God's going to blow your mind in ways that you wouldn't figure it on certain people in your life. She was a sex worker, guys. I don't know how to say it. And this is going to stick with her forever and ever and ever. And in spite of that, regardless of that, God is going to do some amazing things. And I'm going to get to that at the end of this deal. But just think about it. Our past sticks with us. Scars, bad choices stick with us. Many of you just look at your own body. And some scars you got and you go, yeah, I got that work-related, right? And you was doing your job and it was the right thing. But then some of you have got scars that you don't want to talk about because you know you did something ignorant. You're someplace you wasn't supposed to be. You had a hold my beer moment. And now when your friend brings it up, now this is 10 years later, your friend brings it up, you go, I'm not prepared to talk about that right now. It's 10 years ago, but you did it. I believe from everything that we see about her, you know, the title, it's very simple. Some of your Bibles say Rahab the harlot. Some of your Bibles say Rahab the prostitute. At the end of the day, regardless of how she got there, she was a sex worker. And it is interesting, based on verse 12, let's just point this out. I think there's a pretty clear indication that she chose it or that she was doing it. Willingly. It wasn't a forced deal. Why do I say that? Because in the Old Testament, when you had a husband, if she had a husband, and he passed away, it was the father's responsibility to take care of her or another family member's. She was on her own, in her own house. She was doing what she was doing. Some of the guys, the preachers get really comfortable saying that word from the pulpit, they call it. They have called her a seamstress. I don't know how you get those two confused. I mean, I did graduate from Quitman, but pretty clear difference there. It is interesting that she is still being called this today. In the genealogy of Christ, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. In the Hall of Fame, man, we've got a sex worker in the Christian Hall of Faith, Hall of Fame. Read it sometime. Hebrews chapter 11. I don't care whether you're rodeo or football, if you're a Hall of Famer, you have done something, you have the credentials, and you were vetted by a board or by your peers, and you're there. Whatever Hall of Fame your interest is. Well, I'm telling you, the writer of Hebrews basically put her in the Christian Hall of Fame. But you know what? She was still called a sex worker. I think there was a reason for that. Your past sticks with you, though, right? The Apostle Paul, I mentioned him a minute ago, he was a rabbi, Pharisee, very smart one, but he was so passionate about Judaism that he was killing Christians, or at least orchestrating the death of Christians. It was so bad that when he came to faith, none of the Christians would have anything to do with him. They were scared to death of him. You know why? His reputation. Oh, we've heard about him. We've heard about him. Past sticks with him. Past sticks with him. Number two, lesson from Rahab is we don't have to let the past define who we are now. Now, this sounds like a motivational speech or a TED Talk or something like that. It's not. This lady was determined to make an impact. This lady was determined that she was not going to be whatever her old life choices were. The past is interesting, though. Like, remember the high school reunions, right? I know this may shock y'all, but I was not valedictorian. I did not start that fire that day. I did not set Vicky's hair on fire in math class. But when I went to my first class reunion, man, I hate them things. Those people done got old and bald-headed. It's a million-dollar reaction. Hey, how are you? I'm good. What are you doing for a living? Pastoring. What? We just can't outlive it, you know, and it's going to stick with us, but we're not going to let it define who we are now. Rahab's actions and her words indicated that she had made a turnaround. In Joshua chapter 2, she said, I know that the Lord has given you. I know the Lord, not your Lord. And you watch a lot of these pagan ladies and men in Scripture, they're always talking about a God that's not personal to them. And so most time they're going to say, your God, the God of your family. And she said, I know that the Lord. That's very significant. Guys, in believers, I know that there are a lot of you here today, you're stuck with some bad choices. And you may not be living out the consequences so much as it's just you're dealing with shame. And, you know, God really, he convicts us and changes us and challenges us, but he don't let us sit in a bunch of condemnation. That's not God. What God is up to. This shame that you're feeling, absolutely. If you haven't dealt with your sin and you haven't dealt with the guilt, okay, sure, you're going to feel shame. But boy, if you're just sitting there living in a moment of a bad choice, that is not what we would learn from Rahab, and that is not the God or the Savior we celebrate, right? It's not. That's not the way this deal works called grace. When you think about some of the choices, and I don't mean to trigger anybody this morning, but just think about one of the worst choices that can be made is to take a life of an unborn child, all right? And I know we don't talk about, there's just a lot to talk about at Crossbred, but I will tell you, it is very clear when life begins, and God makes babies. People don't make babies. Did you know that? I don't care what your science teacher tells you. God makes babies. We are active participants. Just think about the choice to take an unborn life. We have a group called CARE. And I know there's many of you. You were a man that pressured your friend. May have been a wife. May have just been a fling. May have been a girlfriend, but you were part of the pressuring for her to get an abortion, all right? And now you're sitting here and you're going, no, I can't believe I did that. And then if you're the female that had the abortion, I'm telling you, all the research has been done a lot of times, especially if you're a believer. You get down the road 10 or 12, 15, 20 years, it slams you with shame and with guilt. Well, you know what? Abortion is not on the list of unforgivable sins, guys. You don't have to live there, all right? And so the women in our church that are part of this organization, which, by the way, it's very anonymous, all right? They meet in very private, almost secretive places, but it's about restoration. It's about hope. Because you don't have to be your choice, your bad choice. You don't have to be that right now. You don't. Third thing we learned from Rahab was God does not let our past impact his love for us. He don't let our past impact his love for us. And that's the interesting thing about guilt and about shame is that somehow it just overshadows the whole concept of grace for a lot of people. And I know a lot of you are in relationships or you've had parents where everything is conditional. You know, they only love you if you, whatever. Don't wreck the car. Clean your room. Et cetera. But that is so opposite of the nature of Jesus Christ and our Father. just think about this. He does not let that pass. And so she had no church background. Cannot imagine. She was named after an Egyptian god, all right? She had no Sunday school. She lived in a very godless society. And boy, she heard about this big God. Gave her hope. I know that the Lord has given you this land, but God was merciful to her. And it's interesting, guys, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on this. Believers, sometimes you have forgotten that God loves that person that you have a problem with. We support a prison ministry called Real Life, Real Vita Ministries. And they're just local. Church boy from Winsboro, Texas. Married a little old bitty, she's about Keona's size. Little Hispanic fireball. And he's an attorney. They just happen to have an office across from a jail. So in Henderson, they started going to the jail. I mean, he's not a criminal. She may be. She's pretty crazy. But I'm telling you right now, do you know that their ministry, since we've started supporting it, they've had over 9,000 salvations. Over 9,000. Amen. And I'm telling you, if there's any person in this world, here is a straight little Baptist attorney. That's grace. It blows my mind. This guy has never been in trouble, but yet his heart is for the worst of the worst. And I'm telling you, I have videos, I have pictures of them leaning on the door, the glass, on death row, telling those folks the gospel. And you know why? It's because they understand that if God can change a Rahab, he can change a murderer. Which, by the way, one of the first persons probably going to meet you in heaven is a murderer, the Apostle Paul. Former, absolutely. I'm telling you, when we think about folks, whatever it is in your mind, who's the worst of the worst? Is it a sex worker? Is it, you know, this? Or is it that? They still got a soul. And Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Number four, you got it. All right. I got to apologize in advance because this statement sounds just exactly like something Joel Osteen would say. It's true. Now, when I say big plans, I don't know if that's financially. I do know if we need to argue the whole thing about prosperity gospel and blab it and grab it. All you got to do is look to the New Testament. It's a pretty good place to start on the financial situation of a lot of those boys. You know, most of them died broke. And Jesus certainly was pretty broke. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, God's going to make some of you rich. And probably it's not because of you. It's because he needs your money to put a whole workforce together. That's just the way God works. He is going to bless you financially. I was looking at the deal. I don't know how much. You know, we've raised nearly 20 grand for the panhandle. Wow. Y'all have. And then Dennis. I don't see Dennis, but Dennis and them, they carried, I don't know how many trucks of hay out there. And see, God goes, okay, I told you to give, and I'm going to bless you. And so that could be part of it. But I am telling you, God has such a great plan of redemption for those of you that have a story, all right? You can go down to Mending Fences every Thursday night. It's a recovery group, faith-based recovery group, and you can hear these stories, and you can see proof, see in a life change that God ain't giving up on you, all right? You just look at it. Rahab makes an impact. Now, I don't know. Okay, so let me take you to Hebrews that I was telling you about a minute ago. So in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. So Hebrews 11 is a chapter that is devoted to the superstars of Christianity. She's in there. You ready? A hooker's in there. Now, she's an ex-hooker. No, I do not think she actively participated after she came to faith, but she was branded that, just like Paul was branded a murderer, and I can go down the list, just like Zacchaeus would have been branded a thief, all right? But she ends up in the Hall of Fame. Now, I can offer one suggestion. She was part of a huge plan of God's. If she would have gave up the spies, then that would have thwarted the Israelites going into the promised land. All right, and I can take you back and give you a million reasons. If they didn't come to the promised land, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. All right, this whole big plan of God's had to happen just the way it happened. All right, if she would have not turned to the Lord, if she would have given up the spies, eventually we would have had no Jesus. I'll show you in just a second. But I'm just wondering. I just wondered, just pondering this. I'm not a real preacher, so let me ask you this question. Could it have been that maybe one of the things that triggered her getting into the Hall of Fame was her act of civil disobedience? She lied to the king. She lied to him. Well, it's not nice to tell a lie. Parents, why are you going to say something ignorant like that? You know you lie all the time. Do we need to talk about December 25th? Okay, then. Judge me. But all I'm saying is she civilly disobeyed. Y'all like that? All the people with grandchildren in here just puckered up. Don't say it. I ain't gonna say it, Jim. It's okay. She disobeyed the king. She disobeyed the king. And so I don't know if that's what triggered the whole thing of her getting in the Hall of Faith. I just know that There was a girl on a podcast I was listening to who was, she was a Christian, and she was advocating for same-sex marriage. You know why? Because the U.S. government said it was legal. Now, what does that got to do with her faith? She said, well, silly. This is what she told the interviewer. Silly. The Bible says we have to obey the laws of the land. I'm just wondering how shallow theologically we can get in these modern days and in our culture. If we're ever asked to do something that violates our conscience or scripture, don't do it. Disobey. I'm telling you right now, disobey. Disobey. And so she did. She impacted a nation because of her choice. She impacted her family. Her family was saved. And she impacts a lot of different folks. She creates a family. So in Matthew chapter 1, we see where she married a guy named Salmon. By the way, if you're pregnant looking for baby names, Salmon. But you know what's the coolest person she impacted? Jesus. That's one of Jesus' grandmamas. uh-uh. And see, this is why it just drives some of them Church of Christ preachers crazy. You can't say that. You can't say that. You can't say that. Yeah. Of course, they're the same ones that read from some of them read from the King James, and anytime you come across the word ASS, all of a sudden they change it to a donkey. But they won't say that she was a sex worker. Jesus' grandmama, one of them. God changed her, man. And even though people are going to say what they're going to say, and she's going to be recognized for what she was, she, as well as you, can make a great impact. I got to tell you this story, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Right over in Kilgore, Texas, is this thing called Rahab's Retreat. There's a lady, former sex worker. She's one of the sweetest ladies you'll ever meet in your life. I've never seen such compassion and mercy in a human being, probably, than in Miss Teresa. Story is, she has a horrible past. There's an old nursing home. And I mean, there wasn't no plan, no money. So one wing at a time, she said, this is my story. I'm a former sex worker. God redeemed me. God changed me. She's down around Houston somewhere, and she was a sex worker. Found a group of people in a very traditional church, but they loved her. They were non-judgmental. And because they accepted her, she accepted Jesus. Moved up here, and one wing at a time in that old nursing home, they start renovating. Matter of fact, we decorated, some of our ladies went and decorated one room, furnished one room at a time. And of course now, I don't know how, it's I think about all of them, and all the rooms are finished, but here's our story. She was a Rahab. It came out of sex work. It's for women that came out of abusive situations. It's women and families. And I tell you, just when I take beef over there, because if you love people, you'll feed them beef. Is that a commercial? When I take stuff over there, it's about all I can do. I just, those little kids all over me, and I'm thinking, thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for Teresa and her vision and for knowing that she ain't ever going to be who she was on her worst day. Not with your grace and your mercy, and neither are y'all. Max Lucado had a pretty good statement one time. Past don't have to be your prison. It don't, guys. You have a choice in your destiny, a voice in it, a say in your life. You have a choice in the path you take, and I hope today that if you are a believer and you're still letting junk, because shame will eat you up, and you've already been forgiven, you just haven't accepted the fact that Jesus has forgiven you. I pray today that you will reach out to someone, reach out to some of us. Let us pray with you first, but let us get you a coach. Let us get you an encourager. And secondly, if you're here today and you have never invited Christ into your life, you realize when our prayer team starts coming down here, guys, your salvation is so imperative that you do it before you leave. I wouldn't even let me finish my sentence until I'm down here. We're talking about hell here. We're talking about heaven here. Don't mess with that stuff. If you want to sit right where you're at, you want to ask Jesus to forgive you and to change you, you can do that too. And then we'll do the rest. You just tell us that you made that decision. I got a little old book I want to hand you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for Rahab, actually. And we thank you for every other person like her that you have displayed a great amount of grace in. Not just grace for forgiveness, but grace for change. I ask today, our Father, that as we go into this time of the Lord's Supper, that we will do exactly what you told us to do. We will do this in remembrance of you. We will remember your broken body, almost unrecognizable piece of flesh that they're going to put on the cross due to all the beatings you got. And then ultimately you would give your life Thank you for coming out of that grave. Thank you.